The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. By the way, it says Hosanna down here, and Julie was just singing Hosanna. Do you know what that word means? It means, O Lord, save. It's an exclamation of asking God to save us. So it's going out to God for salvation. That's what the word means. Although it's used as a praise term often in the Bible. But it's a praise term because we understand that God does save. You see? But we have to ask. We have to go out to him. Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 21. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, which is to not pay much attention to the context of this remark. Just because there are certain things within it that I think are very important for us to bring out, especially on a day like today, Resurrection Day. This text, even though it doesn't mention the resurrection of Jesus, is actually all about the resurrection of Jesus, from the words of Jesus himself. And so I want to try to convey that to you this morning. The verse is simply this. Verse 21 of Matthew 25. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we now come and ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word. And we pray that that word would be brought home to each and every heart and mind. We thank you, Lord, for the one who spoke these words, that these words are true, that these words are guaranteed. They're underscored by the reality of the resurrection. And we know that because Jesus has risen, that we who believe in him will also rise, because he has entered into glory and is now glorified above all, that we, in line with his promise to us, will also be glorified, not because of anything that is in us, anything we deserve, but because we have accepted the salvation that you offer in Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would bless our little time together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage, as you can see, is all about entrance into the kingdom of Jesus. Entrance into the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus here is speaking about a time when he will return and he will be the judge of who enters that kingdom. If you'll look at verse 31 very quickly, just move on 10 verses. Verse 31 gives you the kind of thing that was in Jesus' mind when he uttered this word. Jesus says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's speaking here about the time where he will separate people into two groups. Only those that are on his right side will enter into his kingdom, will enter into glory, will enter into eternal life. Those on his left, I didn't read the text, those on his left have a far less attractive place to go. And it's always the duty of the Christian preacher, if he is a faithful Christian preacher, to bring home to the people that he preaches to the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of these two places, the reality of the people on the right hand of Christ, the people on the left hand of Christ. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Son of God. These are words that come to you. Even though they're spoken by me, you can read them for yourself. These words have not been changed for 2,000 years since he uttered them. And they come to us. Yes, I know whose voice that is. Yes. And they come to us with the full authority of the day in which they were originally spoken. And so here in our text, in verse 21, Jesus is speaking about that day. He's speaking about that assize. He's speaking about entrance into his kingdom. Do you think that Jesus is reigning now? Do you think that God is reigning now? Hardly. This is the time of the reign of the Dark One. It's the time of the reign of man. And the one who basically has the hearts of many men in their darkness. It's the time of sin. It's the time when God is pushed into the margins. And of course, more and more in our day. And yet these words come to us through that fog, through that darkness, and they are light to us if we will only see them, if we will only believe them, if we will only trust the one who says them. He's dealing with his servants, faithful and unfaithful servants. So he's talking about that day. Have you been faithful? Have you been unfaithful? And I want to kind of unpack the meaning here in this passage. You see, ultimately, what God thinks about us is the most important, the most crucial thing of all. Now, what we think about God is certainly important. C.S. Lewis made a big point of this in his works. He said, what we think about God is so important. But what God thinks about us is even more important. You see, we may have all kinds of different thoughts about God. We may not have any thoughts about God. We may not have thought about him very much, but the fact that we're all here this morning probably means we've thought just a little bit about him. But it is so important that our thoughts towards him are in accordance with what he has said about himself. If we're going to know anything about God, the God of Jesus, if we're going to know anything about the God who rewards with eternal life, the God of the Bible, we have to pay attention to what it says. We have to shut our ears to the nonsense that's said about him by the world that doesn't line up with this book. And there's a lot of nonsense out there. For example, you know, that God loves everyone, therefore everyone will be saved. That is taught nowhere in the scripture. In fact, I just read you a passage where Jesus himself is going to separate the peoples into sheep and the goats. Only the sheep enter into the kingdom. Only those who are faithful and good servants enter. And so what God thinks is so, so important. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32 brings this out also. Again, this is Jesus. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard, or have you not read, that it was said to you by God, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. These words also are uttered by Jesus. God is not the God of the dead. We all know people who have died, who have passed on. Their lives on this world have come to an end. But God is not the God of the dead. Just because their lives here have come to an end doesn't necessarily mean that their lives have come to an end. If they are with God because they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then God is the God of the living. They are with Him now. This is the point of what Jesus is saying here. Because of the resurrection, because of the life that's given from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So quickly back to our text here. It opens up with these words. Well done. This is what God will say. This is what the Lord will say to people who have been faithful to Him. Well done. In fact, the Greek text here has it that it could actually be more like bravo. Bravo. You have done well. I've been watching you. I've been watching your life. I've been watching your thoughts. Well done. This is not to say that you earn your salvation before God. And I'm going to come back to that. But God does look at our lives. Our lives will be appraised. Our words, our thoughts will be appraised. The very motives that we do things by will be evaluated by God. And some people will hear these words, well done. For God, the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God who has no fault, the God who, in whom is no darkness, no sin, no stain, no impurity, for Him to say to anybody, well done, is a mark of grace. It's a mark of condescension. It tells us straight away that God, even though He is just, and even though He is holy, yet, towards us, He wants to be gracious. He wants to say to every one of you, well done. He wants to be able to say to you, bravo, enter into my kingdom, my eternal kingdom, purchased for you at the cross, guaranteed for you by the resurrection from the dead of my Son Jesus. That bravo, therefore, that well done, cost God dearly. It's not a cheap evaluation. And it's certainly not an evaluation based on our view of ourselves. Certainly, I know, as far as I'm concerned, I think that I would give myself lots of well dones in my life, you know. I'd mark myself down a few times too. I'd be humble that way. I'd give myself, you know, slightly less than perfect evaluation for a number of things. But, you know, I think the more I let myself pass, the more I said, yeah, I'm basically a good and I'm basically okay, I think that would become easier for me to do. I might even fool myself that I'm a good person in God's sight, forgetting that my evaluation counts for nothing. I mean, it might count for something to me, but it counts nothing to a perfect God, to a perfect judge. What I need to strive for, therefore, is a well done from God. I need to strive by the end of my life, whenever that will be, that is the evaluation that I hear from him. The evaluation doesn't stop with the approval, the words of approval, well done. It is good and faithful. Notice that. So God has been watching. Have you been good? Oh, straight away our hands go up. I mean, we wouldn't do it in church, would we? We wouldn't put our hands up like this. Oh, I've been good, you know. But I know that when I said that, for many of us, we thought, yeah, that's me, basically. I mean, yeah, a few problems, okay? But I've never hurt anybody. I've never wanted to hurt anybody. And I'm a pretty good guy, you know, fairly honest and hardworking. And so I'm a pretty good guy. So I'm good. Because, you see, that is what we think good is. And by the way, as far as mankind is concerned, that is what good is. But that is not what God means by good. And God is the one who is the one who evaluates what goodness is. Goodness is perfection to God. Goodness is the kind of perfection where if we have ever thought a wrong thought, if we have ever said a word that has been unkind or hasty or crude, if we've ever thought anything that we'd be embarrassed, even for other human beings to know about, if we've ever done anything or maybe not done something that we should have done, as far as God is concerned, we are not good. Because a good person would not have thought those things. A good person would not have done those things. A good person would not have omitted those things. Ah, there we are now. Whose hand is going up inside their heads, as it were, right now? Under that kind of evaluation, I think, I hope, none of us, all of us should see ourselves as not good. But here it is. Here is the word of God calling somebody good. How can that be? Well, because God's evaluation, all of those sins, all of those omissions, all of those thoughts, all of those misdeeds, as far as this person is concerned, they've all been nailed to the cross. They've all been carried to the cross, and Jesus has borne the punishment for them all. Faithful. Faithful. Where to find a faithful person that you can trust? That's not easy nowadays, is it? A faithful mechanic, for example. I know, I'm sure there are some. A faithful businessman. A faithful friend. But here, you see, This term of faithful means that you have kept faith with God. Ah, again, there's the problem, you see, because how many of us have not even thought about God in the last week? Have spent days and weeks and months and perhaps years not thinking about God. How on earth could we call ourselves faithful to God? And yet God calls this person faithful. How can you do that? Well, because all of the unfaithfulness, all of the times where we've ignored God and just taken God for granted and done our own thing in God's world with the life that God has given us, all of those things have been nailed to the cross. Punished in Jesus so that God can forgive us, so that God can look upon us in grace and in mercy. So that when we cry out, Lord, save, that he is ready to save us and eager to save us. Save us into what, though? Save us into what? Just kind of wipe the slate clean and we die anyway? That would be a pretty useless religion, wouldn't it? Save us into eternal glory. Because it goes on here in this passage. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. I will, in the future, I will reward you. That means that there is a future reward, a future life, future glory, future joy, because it says here, enter into the joy of your master. These things are ahead for a person who has trusted Jesus, who is has understood that it's God's evaluation of themselves that matters. It's what God thinks about them that matters. Not what we think about ourselves. And so we've gone to what God says, and we have believed in what God says, and we've believed in what God has done in Jesus. And we've received what God offers, which is forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. All of it wrapped up in Jesus. Eternal life. Well, hold on, Jesus was killed. His body was taken down limp off the cross. How can I have life based on a corpse? Well, because Jesus' corpse was laid in a tomb. The stone was sealed over the top of it. And as far as the disciples were concerned, as far as the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Romans were concerned, that was the end of him. They'd never known anybody to come back from the dead before. So empirically, they were pretty safe grounds that Jesus was gone. They'd done him in. And yet it took just 3 days for that stone to be rolled away by an angel and for Jesus to come out. No, he didn't stagger out, folks. Don't believe that baloney. Who would believe that nonsense? He came out glorified. He came out as the Lord of heaven. He came out having completed his work for us, taking our sins upon himself at the cross. And now, guaranteeing eternal life, eternal glory, eternal joy in his resurrection. That's why eternal life is offered to you today. salvation and eternal life, eternal joy, is offered for you if you believe in Jesus, if you believe his words. Look at this contrast here in these words. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Here what we see is, again, God's goodness. We've done a little thing. Not much. Not much to, you know, to brag about. We haven't done very much at all. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. This speaks about the wealth of God and the fact that he will share that wealth with his children. Not now. Oh, there is a gospel that goes around that's very popular on the airwaves that says that we only have to believe God and he wants to bless us and dump loads of riches on us and so on. So please don't believe that. That's a false gospel. Don't believe that. Believe the fact that the gospel is not about God affirming you, God giving you wealth and riches. That's not what it's about, especially in this life. It's about God forgiving you. That's what Easter is about. It's about God forgiving you. And Easter happens every day if you will just believe. There is a reward for the faithful. There is a reward for those who trust in their master. Because, you see, Jesus is the judge. The one who was crucified, the one who was raised, he's the one coming back again. Notice that passage that I read? When the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the way that he spoke about himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's not doing that right now, but he's going to do that. I believe those words. I believe he's coming back. Then he judges. And folks, nobody slips under the radar. Nobody gets by trying to convince Jesus that they're feelings about themselves and their judgment of themselves is good enough for him. Nobody gets into the kingdom. Nobody is separated on the right side for entrance into eternal joy unless Jesus approves them. And the only way to get Jesus' approval is to believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again for your justification before God. In other words, that justification, you being counted deserving of eternal life, eternal peace, eternal tranquility, eternal joy in glory. These are the things that God experiences every day. Joy, peace, tranquility, glory. And you can add to the list. These are the things that Jesus has saved us to. It's not all about here and now. It's not about what people think of us. It's not about what we think of each other. It's what God thinks of us that is important today and every other day that we have in this life. Moreover, do you see in this passage that Jesus says, I will set you over much? Well, what does that imply? That implies that in glory we're not just floating around on clouds playing harps. I can't think of about a more boring and a less accurate way of portraying eternity than that. Who on earth dreamt that one up? Certainly nobody was reading the Bible. You have been made for responsibility. You've been made, and you've been made as an individual to do things and to enjoy certain things and be competent at certain things. I look at myself. I'm incompetent at most things. I'm competent at very few things, but I've been made to be competent at those few things. And when I enter into glory by the fact that that Christ has saved me, what God has made me for, that will just, you know, be even more satisfying. It's not that I cease employment, that I cease doing things. No, but I do things now that bring me great satisfaction, great contentment for God, for the kingdom of heaven. There are responsibilities, there are duties, there are interactions that go on in glory, because that's what God has created us for. Not to sit around in big lounges or big clouds listening to boring harp music. I mean, I can take a little bit of harp music, but enough is enough after a while. So look at this text with me again. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I omitted that word, didn't I? How could I omit such a word? Servant. Servant. Who do you serve? I mean, be honest. Who do you serve? Do you serve yourself? Often we end up serving ourselves. Do you serve others? That's good. Then others can reward you. Do you serve God? You see, this is about a servant of God. And in order to serve God, you have to be properly related to God. And in order to be properly related to God, so he recognizes you as a servant, and he recognizes what you do as service, you have to come through Jesus. The one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is that clear enough? In order to be a servant, you have to have the right master. And the right master is the one speaking these words. Because it is only that master who rewards with eternal life. It is only that master who can save. What do you think of God? In closing, what do you think of God? What did you think here, come here thinking about when you stepped through the door? People have all kinds of ideas about who God is. Or if they've been listening enough, and you don't have to go very far to get arguments against the existence of God. Okay? The media and so on will gladly furnish you with all of that. Of course, they won't furnish you with the other side to things. But what do you think about God? In the Bible, God is your creator. You are a creature of God. That means you're responsible to God. To many people in this world, just saying that is enough to want them to chew their arms off. Honestly, because they do not want to be responsible to God. They do not want to be answerable to God. Neither do I sometimes. But that doesn't change the truth of it. Jesus has spoken. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again. Jesus is the only way. Folks, today is the day of salvation if you will trust in Jesus. Not in me, not in the church. In Him. He is the truth. The church is full of a bunch of untruthful people who love the truth and are trying to get to the truth and live out the truth, and they're doing it failingly, but they're trying to do it. And they're grateful to God for saving them. That's all it is. In this era of Facebook and selfies, and they even have these sticks, don't they, that you put your camera up. And it doesn't matter whether you're in public or anything. These people have no shame, do they? They just wave these things around and they want to take that perfect photograph. I heard that Kim Kardashian, she said that she takes 1,000 photographs or something to get the right selfie to put on Facebook. Well, we understand who her God is. But really, in the end, the bigger question than what do you think of God is, what does God think of you? That's what this text is all about. The future life was purchased at the cross. It wasn't purchased by somebody sitting around under a yam yam tree with their legs crossed going It wasn't purchased by somebody who thought that the earth was their goddess. It wasn't purchased by somebody who believed that mankind was God and mankind will be his own saviour. They're doing a great job of that, aren't they? It was purchased by the Son of God. It was purchased at a cross. That's the symbol of the Christian. It's a place of torture. But it's an empty cross. And the reason it's an empty cross is because of Easter. Because Jesus, being the Son of God, death had no grip on him. And he defeated death. He defeated death not for himself. He didn't need to die. He defeated death for us. And that death is guaranteed by the resurrection. That's why when Steve says, "Happy Resurrection Day," it really is, because in this world of death, in this world of hassle and trouble, pain and defeat, and I don't want to get all negative here, there are good things too, but I'm afraid all of us are acquainted with those words that I just said. In this world there is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. That truth points us to eternity. It points us to eternal joy. It points us to an eternal kingdom ruled over by a glorious Saviour who loves us. He loved us enough to die for us. He loves us enough to call us to Himself so that we may receive that salvation from Him. Easter, what, every Sunday, every day in fact, is the day of salvation. And if we've received Jesus, every day is a day closer to the kingdom. If we haven't received Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I don't judge you. I'm just here to tell you as a fellow sinner, that there is hope, that there is salvation, that it's true that God loves you, and it's true that you can be saved and know you have eternal life. But that truth is in the resurrected Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, gracious God, for these words of our Lord. Father, it's all about him and what he has accomplished. None of us are deserving of his love or his grace. None of us are deserving of what he's done for us, but we can, in gratitude, receive it. We can believe it. We can have it. And we can enter into the kingdom with those words, undeserving in a sense to us, but they come from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I pray that everyone here would think carefully about what has been said. I pray that they would all receive Jesus as their personal Saviour. I pray that this hope that I have spoken about will be theirs, and that they, Father, will not know it just by the hearing of the ear, but they will know it by their experience of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. I pray your blessing on each family represented here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Let's all stand for our last song.